Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 18. Look at the verse. We know it. Let's look at it. In fact, I'll say the reference. You read the verse with me together. Ephesians 5, verse number 18 together. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The Apostle Paul has given us a tremendous book about revival, a book about himself. In the first several chapters of the book of Ephesians, he tells us what we are in Christ. Because we can never do what we're supposed to do for Christ until we recognize what we are in Him. And the Apostle Paul always builds the case. Here's what you are. Here's who you are. Here's what you have. As a result of that, let Christ do it through you. And this particular passage, and coming down to this single verse, we're finding how it is we can live the Christian life with success and satisfaction and strength. Tonight I want to give you a very brief challenge about this very thought of honoring the Holy Spirit or hindering revival. We will either honor the Holy Spirit or we will hinder revival. Thank you. You may be seated. Dr. Walter Wilson was a medical physician. He was also in love with the Lord Jesus Christ and actively involved in the ministry of his church. But Dr. Wilson found himself oftentimes frustrated. He found that he was on a roller coaster of Christianity. Sometimes he was on the mountain peak seeing God do great things. Other times he was down in the valley and experiencing great fluctuations within his Christian walk. He saw that he had little fruit to show for his efforts. One day he was discussing these frustrations with a French missionary that happened to be staying with him. The French missionary asked Dr. Wilson this question: what is the Holy Spirit to you? Dr. Wilson said, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. He's the member of the Godhead. He's the one that came on Pentecost, and He's the one that God put within sight of every believer. And the missionary said, Dr. Wilson, I did not ask you who the Holy Spirit is. I asked you, what is He to you? Dr. Wilson hung his head and then he answered transparently with honesty. He says, I know who the Holy Spirit is, but to be truthful, I really have no relationship with Him. And the missionary said, that is the reason for the fluctuations within your Christian life. That's the reason for the frustration, and that's the reason for the fruitlessness. You know who He is. You know about Him, but you do not have a real relationship with Him. Dear friend, what is the Holy Spirit to you? The Bible here says to be filled with the Spirit. There are many people in this world, if you were to witness to them about their soul, where they would spend an eternity, either heaven or hell, if they are prepared to die. And if you were to share with them your testimony of salvation, that you know where you would spend an eternity, many a lost person would think that you are arrogant to ever say you know you have eternal life. But we as children of God understand that that is not something of arrogance. Rather, that is simply faith and confidence in the authority of God's Word, because the Bible says, He that hath the Son hath life. And the Bible says in 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you, that you may know that you have everlasting life. While the world may think that it is something of arrogance to say you know you're saved, there are many Christians, many fundamentalists, who believe that it is arrogant for someone to say, I know that I'm filled with the Spirit. As severe as it is about this matter of being born again, for you will not see heaven or enter heaven, Jesus said, unless you're born again, it is equally as important that the child of God recognize and be able to answer the question as to whether or not you are filled with His Spirit. Because if we're not filled with His Spirit, that means we are not honoring the Spirit. If we're not honoring the Holy Spirit, then we are hindering revival, or let me say it this way, the reviver. Ephesians 5 verse 18 is a command. It's in the imperative mood. Here the Bible gives us a command. It says, be filled. It's not an option. This is a mandate from Almighty God. The most important command in all of Scripture perhaps is Acts 17 and verse 30 that tells us where God commands every man everywhere now to repent. But perhaps the most important command for the child of God is for the child of God to be filled with the Holy Spirit. There are actually two commands in this verse. The first command says, be not drunk with wine. The second command is to be filled with the Spirit. I used to think Paul was just giving us two different thoughts. His brain was just working differently. He's inserted one command, and then he inserted another command. But that's not what he's doing. What Paul is telling us is to be drunk with wine, and the command to be filled with the Spirit would be of equal importance. Let me say it this way. To disobey the command to be filled with the Spirit and not be filled with the Spirit is as sinful and as wicked as the command, disobeying the command of being drunk with wine. Would it concern you if your pastor came in next Sunday morning stumbling up the steps, slurring his speech, and unable to carry through the service because of being intoxicated with an alcoholic beverage? And what God is saying is as equally wrong to be not filled with the Spirit as it would be to be drunk with wine. And yet many Christians would disdain the thought of being drunk with wine, but think nothing of the fact we are not honoring the Holy Spirit and we are not filled with the Spirit of the living God. In God's eyes, there's no distinction between a drunk Christian and a believer not filled with the Holy Spirit. See, Spurgeon said, this is not a promise to claim, however, it is a command to obey. It is important. It's important to the mind of God. It ought to be equally as important to the child of God. As the children of God, our greatest need today is to know the power of the Holy Spirit. Perhaps in your Bible, like mine, if you were to turn to the book of Acts, you will find a title that is ascribed to it called the Acts of the Apostles. But I believe that title is not appropriate. I do not even believe the title is accurate. It is not a book about the Acts of the Apostles. However, the book of Acts is a book that is about the acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles. See, the church is not about the acts of believers. However, it ought to be about the acts of the Holy Spirit through the believers. This command is an important command. And in the book of Acts, everything that the apostles did, every place they went, they did it under the influence and power of the Holy Spirit. They preached the Word in the power of the Holy Spirit. They administered the church in the power of the Holy Spirit. They were led to begin new ministries in the power of the Holy Spirit. They endured opposition in the power of the Holy Spirit. Any and all spiritual success that they had was a direct result of the Holy Spirit's power. This is an important command. It was important to the Lord Jesus Christ. Hold your place here. Go to the book of Luke, chapter number 3. It is sobering to realize that Jesus did not begin His public ministry until He too was filled with the Holy Spirit and in power. Now think about it. We're talking about Jesus Christ, God. But Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit and power. Luke 3, verse 21 through 22, we are told that after Jesus had been baptized and was praying, the Bible says the heaven was opened and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon Him. Now, the very next thing we read, with nothing intervening but human genealogy, is found in Luke chapter 4 and verse 1. In other words, after Jesus was baptized and we find the Holy Ghost descending upon Him, there's nothing else that takes place until we get to Luke chapter 4 and verse 1. And the Bible says these words, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." Now then, from this wilderness temptation, we find in verse 14 and 15, the Bible says, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit, and there went out a fame of Him throughout the region round about." And then we find that from the synagogue in Galilee, Jesus went to the synagogue in Nazareth in verse number 18. And here Jesus preaches a sermon. And the sermon that He preaches, He uses the text of Isaiah 61 in verse number 1. We read it in verse number 18. The Bible says, the message the Lord preached is this: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Can you see the importance of honoring the Holy Spirit through the life of Jesus Christ? Can you see the stress and the weight and the significance that Christ puts upon being filled with the Holy Spirit? And if Christ must be filled with the Holy Spirit, how much more should we? See, Jesus did not even begin His earthly ministry until He was filled with the Spirit, setting for us an example that we should follow in His steps. We are told that Jesus taught in the power of the Holy Spirit, Luke 4 and verse 32. He cast out devils in the power of the Holy Spirit, Luke 4 and verse 36. He was led by the Holy Spirit, Luke 4 and verse 1. He rejoiced in the power of the Holy Spirit, Luke 10 and verse 21. He went to the cross by the power of the Holy Spirit, Hebrews 9 and verse 14. And then His life was summed up by Peter in Acts 10 and verse 38 with these words, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with Him. Now, if Jesus Christ, who is God and yet truly human, did not begin His earthly ministry until He was empowered by the Spirit, if Jesus did all that He did in His earthly ministry in the power of the Holy Spirit, how much more should we? See, I'm just simply saying, if you want revival to continue in your heart, you've got to honor the reviver. How about the experience of the disciples? It is also sobering to realize that the disciples could not begin their public ministry, nor cry, or could they do anything of earthly value until they had cried out to the Lord for this reality of honoring the Spirit, until they also were filled and empowered with the Spirit for service. Acts 1 and verse 4, we are told they were assembled together and they were told to wait for the promise of the Father. What was the promise of the Father about? Honoring the Holy Spirit. Now, the disciples were saved men. Let's understand that. John 15, verse 3, Jesus tells us that these men were clean, except one of them. His name was Judas. So the disciples were saved men, but don't you know they needed something more than just their salvation? Their salvation that they had entitled them to so much more, but they needed this so much more. What was it? The Holy Spirit. So these disciples, though they were saved men, they too needed to be filled with the Spirit. They were also experienced men. How often do people put more emphasis upon their experience than they do honoring the Holy Spirit? These disciples were experienced. For 3.5 years, they traveled with the Lord. They obviously knew the ropes. They knew how to conduct meetings. They knew how to evangelize. They knew how to gather a crowd. But the Bible says in Acts 1, God is telling them, you better wait for the promise of the Father. Your salvation, just the fact you're on your way to heaven, is not sufficient. It's sufficient to get you to heaven. It's sufficient to entitle you to the promise. But God says, you better wait for the fulfilling of this promise. Why? Because their salvation was not enough. Neither was their experience. These men were saved, experienced. They were also educated. For 3.5 years, they found themselves sitting at the Master's feet, yet they needed something more. These men were saved, experienced, educated. And I'm going to go against some theologically on this, but I am confident that they will get it straightened out in the rapture. These disciples were Spirit-indwelt men prior to the book of Acts. In John chapter 20, verse 22, Jesus breathed on them in the upper room and said to them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. The word receive is an action that they were responsible to take the Holy Spirit. These men were indwelt. You say, well, what was the purpose of the Holy Spirit coming in the book of Acts? It was for the empowering of service. See, you were indwelt with the Spirit when you got saved, Ephesians chapter number 1. But now you need to honor the Holy Spirit, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Why? So that we can be empowered to do what we're supposed to do and enabled to be what we're supposed to be. So if Jesus put the emphasis upon Him, the disciples put the emphasis upon Him, how much more should we? It's emphasizing the importance, Ephesians chapter number 5. Not only is this emphasizing the importance, the priority, because it's a command, but back in Ephesians chapter number 5, it says, be filled with the Spirit. It's in the present tense. When are we to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Right now. It's present tense. Right now. See, wouldn't it change your services if we came to the service filled with the Holy Spirit? If we came in honoring the Holy Spirit? Pastor and I were talking about the Welsh Revival. And one of the things that come to my mind when I study and read about the Welsh Revival of 1904 is that many of God's people learned what it was like to honor Him in the services. I mean, there may be preaching, and somebody would get up and go to the altar even before the invitation. Why? Because they're honoring the Holy Spirit. You know, there is something to be said about honoring the Holy Spirit so that whenever there's singing taking place, God prompts you and moves upon you. Why should you wait till the service is over before you get up and go to the altar? You know why we don't do that? Because we're so used to following a custom or tradition that we're no longer honoring the Holy Spirit. It's a command. It's to be current. Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Holy Spirit, is emphasizing His power. We need to be filled with His power. It is corporate. It's for everybody. It's not just for the evangelists and the pastor and the deacons. It is for every Christian. Every Christian is to honor the Holy Spirit. Every Christian is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But it's also in the passive voice. And what that simply means is, being filled with the Holy Spirit is not what I do. I don't do Holy Spirit filling. I cannot fill myself. This is another thought. It's a helpful, I think it's helpful, it's liberating, because while we're trying to work through this doing mentality and going back to the feet of Jesus and depending upon Him, there's some things we're going to have to rearrange, though they've been set in our mind for all so long. When the Bible says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, it is not telling you what to do. It's telling us who we need to depend upon. Now, let me give you another phrase. Be ye holy. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16. As God is holy, as Christ is holy, Peter says, now you be holy. That's a command. But that is in the passive voice, just like Ephesians 5:18. And here's what that means. When it says be holy, God is saying, you can't do it. Do you know you cannot make yourself holy? Yet many of God's people, they stop doing this, they stop watching this, they stop wearing this, they stop listening to this and acting like this, going here so that they would be holy. But 1 Peter 1:15 and 16 says you are to be holy, but God says you can't do it because it's in the passive voice. What that means is you are to depend upon God. It is God that makes you holy. Ephesians 5:18 is a command. Be ye holy. You can't do it. But be filled with the Spirit, however. You can't do it, but God can. So how can I be filled with the Holy Spirit? In the passive voice, I'm to depend upon Him. I'm to cooperate with Him. How do I depend upon Him? How do I cooperate with Him? There are three active voice commands. One is right near Ephesians 5:18. It is in Ephesians chapter number 4. Look in Ephesians 4. The Bible says in verse number 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit. How do I allow the Holy Spirit to empower me to be the husband I ought to be the wife I ought to be the son-daughter I ought to be the church member I ought to be? How do I be the co-worker I ought to be? How do I become the employee that I ought to be? How do I become the neighbor I ought to be? How am I to be the Christian that I should be? By being led by the Spirit of God. Letting Him empower us. Well, how can I let Him empower me? How can I be filled with the Holy Spirit? You know, I can't plug into an outlet somewhere. I can't go down to Home Depot or Lowe's and go to the Holy Spirit aisle and buy a box of Holy Spirit filling. I can't do that. I cannot even go to one of Benny Hinn's services and have him impart to me the Holy Spirit's power. You know, it's like one preacher said, you put your hand on the television set and He'll pray for you that you'll get power. I like what another preacher said, you want real power, put your hand in the television set and you'll get real power. Why? Because getting the Holy Spirit's power is not what we do, it's what we allow. How do I allow Him to empower me? Ephesians 4:30, stop grieving the Holy Spirit. How do we grieve the Holy Spirit? In Ephesians 4, it's a series and a context of sins. For example, verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Corrupt communication. communication that would slander somebody else, communication that would put down somebody else. I was telling Pastor, I was in a meeting. It was a church that knew revival truth. And it locked down. It got cold. And I just kept plowing away through the cold. I kept letting the Word of God as a hammer break it up. Something was wrong. And I told the people on Thursday night, Sunday to Sunday meeting, Thursday night, we've got some huge problems. I said, in 5 years preaching, there are probably only a handful of churches that have locked down. And I said, you're one of these. I told them, don't even put the sermon on the internet that night. I don't preach cookie-cutter sermons. They're adjusted for that particular congregation while I'm preaching. I said, something's wrong. I'd go to the back of the auditorium. I'd stand there at the door to shake people's hands. You know why I do that if I do it? Because I want to look them in the eye. I want them to tell me, I loved your sermon. So I can ask them, what did you love about it? Were you listening? What did God deal with you about? You know, one lady came up to me and said, that's a good sermon. I said, did God deal with you? She said, nope, that was for my husband. I said, who's your husband? She said, that's him back there, and he needed it. I said, boy, if he's married to you, he needs a lot more than my sermon. Somebody said, what did she say? I don't know. She got on her broom and flew away. I don't know. But you know, I found out in the meeting a couple months later, while everyone thought that I was picking on them, telling them that they were a cold, hard church, found out the song leader, who graduated from a Bible college, was going around after the service telling people, don't you respond in the preaching. Don't do it. You don't have to go for it. Don't feel pressured. Come to find out he was having an affair with one of the women in the church. And this is one of the top churches in the United States of America. You know why we're not filled with the Holy Spirit? Why we don't have the power of the Holy Spirit? Because we are grieving the Holy Spirit because of sin. And one of the things that came out was there was a critical spirit. See, anytime somebody criticizes preaching or minimizes preaching, I had one encounter with a Bible college. When I found out they were canceling chapel preaching to practice their ensemble numbers. Something's wrong. I would kick the songbook. I would burn the piano and the organ before I ever minimized preaching. And you hear me in your midst. If you ever hear anybody minimize preaching, know something's wrong with them. Just want to say that in passing. See, what are we saying? What we're saying is, God says, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. What else does He say? Verse 31, let all bitterness. What's bitterness? Blaming somebody else for where I am. Hey, I'm in the situation I'm in because of him. I'm here because of her. You know why a lot of people leave churches? Because of bitterness. They blame somebody, something, even God for their current situation and circumstance. God says that all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. Why? Because these are sins. What is it that grieves the heart of God? Sin. See, what we've got to do is be careful not to sit and listen to Brother Matt give his testimony this morning, what God dealt with him about, because there are some people who sit there and say, boy, if that's what God dealt with him about, there's no way I'm going to say what God dealt with me about because mine's a whole lot worse. No, no, you misunderstand. All sin put Jesus on the cross. All of it. And God may deal with somebody else about their thought life, and God may deal with somebody else in the same congregation about the fact that you have robbed from the convenience store. I was preaching in a Bible college. A young man sat on the front row and he amen the entire service until the next night he got a little bit quiet. And then he finally admitted that I stole. I stole from the convenience store. God dealt with me. And I went to the store 4 years ago that I stole from. I went to the store last night and I made it right. And he got a shout back. Why? Because he recognized I was grieving the Holy Spirit. And if you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you want to honor the Holy Spirit, the reviver, you must deal with sin. That's what Ephesians 4 is about. Dealing with sin, or rather Ephesians 4 and verse number 30. If you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, deal with sin. You say in the revival meeting, nope, every time that he deals with you about it. See, we hit it hard so that we would go away from here hitting it equally as hard. Deal with sin. Because if you don't deal with sin, it grieves him. It's the same word, grieve, is the same word that's translated sorrowful of Jesus in the book of John. He was made sorrowful. The Holy Spirit's heart is wounded because of our sin, our bitterness, our anger, our clamor, our evil speaking, whatever sin may be. It hurts. It wounds him. There's no wonder we don't have power. So deal with sin. How do I deal with it? Admit it, agree with it like you have done, and tell Jesus, please forgive me. And I'm going to tell you, you're not twisting His arm to forgive you. Do you know whose arm is being twisted? Ours. That's why we're preaching all week long. Deal with sin, deal with sin, deal with sin. We're twisting Christians' arms just to say, God, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Why is that so hard? Because of the sin of pride. That's why I said, you know, we still got a lot of a long ways to go. It's pride. It's just self is what it is. Every sin comes out of self. Every sin is a result of this pride. And we've got to see pride pushes out the very person and power of God. So how can I be filled? Number one, deal with sin. The second way I can be filled with the Holy Spirit after dealing with sin is found in Galatians chapter number 3. I love this. Galatians chapter number 3. Are you with me? Are you following me? Is this, I'm cutting, yet I'm trying to not leave too much out here. If there's something that I need to connect, don't mind you raising your hand here. I want to make sure you get this. We are to honor the Holy Spirit by being filled, by being enabled. He is our leader. He's our Lord. He will empower us. How do I have the power to be what I'm supposed to be, do what I'm supposed to do? Number one, get honest, deal with sin. All right? Number two, Galatians 3 and verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise. Now here it is. The promise of the Spirit. Let me say it this way. This is the way it is in the Greek. The promise of the power of the Spirit. That we might receive the promise of the power of the Spirit. Here's the key. Through faith. There's a familiar word. How do we get the power of the Holy Spirit? How do we honor Him tonight? How do we let Him fill us, lead us, lord over us, deal with sin? Number two, depend upon His power. It's a faith issue. This was the particular verse, Galatians 3:14, that God used in the life of F.B. Meyer. It is said that F.B. Meyer was in a prayer meeting. And this text, Galatians 3:14, jumped out at him and accosted him. He soon left the prayer meeting and he crept away into the street. And he was saying this, O Lord, if there was ever a man who needs the power of the Holy Spirit, it is I. But I do not know how to receive Him. I'm too nervously worn down to agonize. I'm too tired to beg. I don't know how to get the Holy Spirit. And it was just as the voice of a man, though it was not audible, it was the voice of God speaking to him, and said this to F.B. Meyer. As you took forgiveness from the hand of the dying Christ, why don't you take the Holy Spirit's power from the hand of the living Christ? And F.B. Meyer said, I took for the first time, and I have been taking ever since. Listen, how were you saved? By faith. How do I get the power of the Holy Spirit to be what I'm supposed to be, to do what I'm supposed to do? By faith. He said, but don't you have to pray long and hard? Well, you don't have to pray long and hard to get saved. See, salvation happens in a moment. What takes a long time is for us to be willing to get saved. But the moment we put our dependence upon the Lord, it is all over but to shout at that point because He always does what He said He will do. And the moment we deal with our sin and then depend on His power is the moment we get His power. You say, what does it feel like? I'm not sure. But I know the reality of it. That's because it's what it says. That's what He says. So will you depend upon it by faith. Dr. J. Wilbur Chapman was having breakfast at D.L. Moody's house where F.B. Meyer was a guest. And Dr. Chapman said, Mr. Meyer, I'd like to have you help me and explain to me why my Christian life seems to be so intermittent. You understand what that is? It's just up and down. Sometimes I feel like I have the power of God and I have victory, and other times I am the most defeated person in the world. Can you help me? Well, it seemed like F.B. Meyer changed the conversation, but he wasn't. He said to Chapman, "Have you ever tried breathing out three times completely without ever inhaling once?" Well, Chapman tried it and figured out he couldn't do it. See, you exhale completely all your breath three times in a row. That's not even possible. Without ever breathing in one time, you can't do it. Meyer said, "That's why you're defeated." Chapman said, "What do you mean?" Meyer went on to explain, "You've been trying to serve, you've been trying to be, you've been trying to do, as you are exhaling here, exhaling here, exhaling here, without ever one time by faith inhaling the power, wonder supply of the Holy Spirit. That's why you're nervously run down. That's why you're frustrated. That's why you say, 'This is impossible. Why even try?' Because you're not trusting in Him." How can I be filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit? Just deal with sin. Then number two, by faith, depend on His power. The way you got saved was by faith. How do you live the Christian life? By faith. Depending upon Him. You say, "Well, what about all the things we're supposed to do and don't do?" Yeah, that is there. That is there to remind us you can't do it. You're obligated to it, but you can't. Well, then how are we supposed to get it done? By depending upon Him. See, heaven is where we want to go. How do you get there? By having a Savior. How do I get the Savior? By depending upon Him. The Christian life is not what I want to experience. How do I experience? By depending upon the Christ that makes us Christian. How do I have Him live His life through me? By faith. By dependence. Doesn't that make it a whole lot easier? How can I have the Holy Spirit's power? How can I have Him enable me and lead me and fill me? Deal with sin, number one. Number two, depend upon His power. Then number three, in closing, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. In verse 19, the Bible says, "Quench not the Spirit." Quench not the Spirit. What is He here talking about? Well, in this context, it's a series of commands. Ephesians 4 was a series of sins. Deal with sin, because if you sin, it grieves the Holy Spirit, so deal with sin. Here, the context is a series of commands. God says in verse 16, "Rejoice evermore." Verse 17, "Pray without ceasing." Verse number 18, "In everything give thanks." Verse number 20, "Despise not prophesying." There's preaching again. Don't despise preaching. Verse 21, "Prove all things," etc. So, how do you quench the Holy Spirit? Well, the word quench means to smother. It's like putting a flame out. It's like dousing water, putting something on a flame to put it out. How do we douse the flame of the Holy Spirit? How do we quench the power of the Holy Spirit? How do we prevent Him from filling us, enabling us to be what we ought to be, do what we ought to do? By not deferring to His will. So how can I be enabled to do what I'm supposed to do and be what I'm supposed to be? How can I be filled with the Holy Spirit? Number one, deal with sin. Number two, depend upon His power. And here in number three, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, defer to His will. See, when He says, "Rejoice evermore," but the washing machine's broke. He says, "Rejoice evermore," but the kids are sick. He says, "Rejoice evermore." What we are to do is defer to His will. When He says, "Pray without ceasing," what does it mean to pray without ceasing? Well, there are many different avenues in which this could go. But really, the essence of prayer is a declaration of my dependence upon Him. Do you know that when we are not praying, we are waving a flag that says, "I'm not depending upon Him"? When we do pray, it says, "We need Him." So when He says, "Pray without ceasing," keep depending upon Him without ceasing. And you say, but everything is all right. He says, keep depending upon Him. Pray without ceasing. Keep asking. Defer to His will. He says, in everything give thanks. He doesn't say give thanks for everything. He just says, in everything give thanks. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. Do you know how we despise prophesying? He says, don't despise prophesying. But we despise prophesying whenever the preaching takes place and we don't respond to it. We become hearers and not doers. We are deceived and we will not be blessed. I remember one particular service, a young man, a 19-year-old, standing beside his mom, was convicted in the preaching. He raised his hand in invitation, and he went to step out, and his mom grabbed him by the shirt and pulled him back in, despising preaching. Anytime you hear somebody say, I'm just not looking forward to the revival meeting. It takes so much time. They despise preaching. They have quenched the Holy Spirit. I'd help kick them in the backside till their nose bleed is what I would do if I were you. I wouldn't do it. I'm the evangelist. I wouldn't do it. It wouldn't be appropriate, but it's all right if you did it. You know why? Because it quenches the Holy Spirit. Could you imagine saying, man, I don't want Paul to come. Good night. Paul comes, people fall out the window. It quenches the Spirit. Now, I know you'd never say that about me. No, not at all. Where is it that we tend to not defer to His will? Probably soul winning. The Lord says, speak. We say, not now. A friend of mine was going into a Walmart, and he sensed the Lord say to him, speak to this lady. The lady was passing him. My friend passed her by, said, I'll pick up somebody else. And it was one of those times, like some of you have experienced, where you knew if you did not obey Him then, that you would be sinning. So he said, Lord, I surrender. And he turned around. He went out to the parking lot to find her. He went to the car where she was unloading her things. And he said, ma'am, God's impressed me to speak to you. I want to give you a gospel tract. It tells you how you can know your sins are forgiven, that you have eternal life. Immediately she burst into tears. My friend said, ma'am, is there anything I can do to help you? I'm a gospel preacher. Is there any way I can help? She said, you have no idea. She says, I have just given up on life, and I was just getting some things for my husband and children heading home, and I had every intention tonight to take my own life. But I want you to know she didn't take her life that night. Instead, she found a life because there was one who deferred to the will of the Spirit and said yes. I was in a meeting not too long ago, and I was preaching a revival meeting, and yet I changed the message in the midweek service, and there was a family that had come in, and I felt really burdened that night to preach the gospel, but I thought, I don't want to preach the gospel if there's no one that's unsaved there. And a family came in, sat down. I remember seeing a wife and three sons, three teenage boys coming in, sitting down. And I preached the gospel message on how good do you have to be to go to heaven. And at the invitation, all four of them, the wife and the three teenage boys, stepped right out to the aisle, came right down front, and four of them got saved. The pastor said, can we go visit? Can we go visit the husband? And she said, I'd love for you to talk to my husband. So we made arrangements to go sit down with the husband. We met up with him. And have you ever dealt with somebody about their salvation, perhaps leading somebody to the Lord, and you wonder in the back of your mind if they even really got it? I sometimes wonder, do they really get it? I ask all the right questions, hoping to try to diagnose that. I sat there that night at the table. She's here, and the pastor's here, and I'm here, and the husband's there. And I began to ask him a few questions. I said, sir, if you were to die right now, are you 100% certain that all your sins are forgiven and that you have eternal life? Are you 100% sure? And he said, yes, I think I am. I said, well, what are you basing that certainty upon? What are you depending upon to take you to heaven? He said, well, I'm depending upon the fact that I'm a church member and I've lived a pretty good life. And I try to do the best that I can. Anytime there's someone who's in need, I try to give them what I have and help them out. And I try to really love God. I really do. And I try to provide for my wife and provide for my kids. I try to be a good husband and father. And if there was ever any doubt in my mind if the wife had really gotten it, it went out the window. Because she interrupted her husband and said, I just want to tell you right now, you answered every one of those questions wrong and you're going straight to hell. And if you don't sit here and listen to what he says, that's exactly where you're going. I said, well then. And the husband said, okay then. I'm not saved. But that night he got saved. Someone says, I haven't gotten to do something like that. How do you do that? Well, it's not what I do, it's who I depend upon, because that's what he does. See, you depend upon him. He'll lead you to the people that he's dealing with. And many times they are not the people that we are expecting. I remember one college girl, I was out with a couple of college students, Bible college students, and it was the turn of this college girl. And she went to knock on the door, and immediately came to the door this big old Harley biker dude. He had tattoos everywhere. He had earrings everywhere except his ears. And he was huge. And the girl said, if you were to die right now, do you know where you'd spend an eternity? And he said, no. She said, do you mind if we come in? Because we told her, the young people understood, it's a faith issue to ask, can we come in? It's a faith issue. She said, can we come in? He said, sure. We went in, sat down, went through the gospel, big biker dude got saved. You know why? Because whosoever will can come. And God's dealing in their hearts. We can't see it, but He does. And He says, the fields are white unto harvest. We're looking at people, we say, well, that suit is too expensive. I can never reach that person. Let's go down to the projects. Let's go down to the neighborhoods where they don't dress as nice. Let's go down to the places where they don't have anything to do. Now, why don't you do what God says and go ye into all the world? Try going to the gated communities. Someone said, can you go to the gated communities? Why not? Just go buzzer to buzzer. You'll get to the nose a whole lot faster. Hey, they need to be saved. Go down to the country club. You say, I can't do it. That's the point. But He can. And when you depend upon Him, after having dealt with sin, you defer to His will, then you can trust the Holy Spirit's enabling to give you what you need in order that you would do what you're supposed to do and be what you're supposed to be. So why don't we just do this? Honor the Holy Spirit. If not, we are hindering revival. You want it to continue, don't you? Then honor Him. Say yes to Him. Deal with sin. When He says, don't do it, we do it. Deal with it as sin. And there's power. There's wondrous supply of power. And all He's waiting is for you to take it by faith the same way you took forgiveness of sins and eternal life. It's a faith issue. Let's stand together, please.